Welcome to another inspirational teaching by Pastor Mike Foreman, Senior Pastor of the First Baptist Church of Level Plains. For more information about Pastor Mike and the church, please visit our website at www.fbclp.life. Let's join Pastor Mike now as he shares from God's Word.
Well, thank you, praise team, again. What a blessing to sing along and enjoy. They're leading us in that kind of worship. Thank you for letting me spend the day with you and come and have these two services. Brother Mike, thank you for letting me come. I remember the first time I met Brother Mike. I was a little boy sitting in my mother's lap, and he was preaching. And she said, "Samuel, when you grow up, I want you to be like Brother Mike." And I'm still trying to work to do that. We do go way back, though, really, way back in my early years at the Baptist building when we were doing Young Adult Evangelism Conference. Brother Mike was there, and I think got me with a rubber snake one night. So it's good to be back with you. I love to study the New Testament related to and make it apply to our church today. Just under 30 years after our Lord was crucified, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. I'm thrilled that your pastor is preaching through this book, so in a couple of weeks he can clean up any messes I make tonight. But just short of 30 years after our Lord was crucified, Paul had already visited Philippi on one of his mission journeys. He wrote a letter to the church, and I believe the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians is a marvelous example of what it takes to be a healthy church. There are 3,280 Alabama Baptist churches. I'm in a different one every day of my life. I get to travel representing you as Alabama Baptists all over the world. And I am frightened by how many unhealthy churches I'm in. I'm frightened by how many unhealthy churches I read about and I get calls from pastor. So it has been a blessing today to be here and to see a sweet spirit and experience that kind of worship. So I want you to look with me in Philippians 4 at what I believe to be the ingredients for a healthy church. Look with me, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." If there's ever been a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi on how to have a healthy church, and he's thanking them for the graciousness they've shown to him, and he says, if you're going to go from here and continue to be a great healthy church, it begins with a commitment to be faithful. That's a word we've abandoned from our vocabulary. Husbands are no longer faithful to wives. Wives are not faithful to husbands. Moms and dads are not even faithful to children. Mom, dad, and grandparents are not faithful to children and grandchildren. We're facing an epidemic in Alabama in child abuse, an epidemic in Alabama in teenage runaways. We don't know what the word faithful means. And because we don't understand what that word means out in society, we come to our church and we don't understand what that means when we talk about being faithful to the Lord in our lives. I have the wonderful privilege of being married to my high school sweetheart. I was attending Lee High School in Huntsville, Alabama. And not Lee in Montgomery. Lee High School in Huntsville, Alabama. I walked across the cafeteria floor that day. She was standing over by the milk machine. I said, "That's the prettiest thing I've ever laid my eyes on right over there. I'm going to date that girl right there." And I got some of my football buddies to introduce me. I'd come home from ball practice. I'd shower and shave and brush my teeth and comb my hair. And just before I'd go out the door to go get her, I'd get one more swig of Listerine. I was taking no chances. I was chasing that girl hard, I'm telling you. Got her to marry me. We've been married all these years. We just moved recently. After 48 years of marriage, do you know what it's like to move after you've been married to a hoarder for 48 years? Let me see if I can help you. I was elk hunting up on the Canadian border, cold, snowy. And so I said, I'm just going to, out of self-preservation, I'm not going to shave. I grew a full beard. So I come home after several weeks up there and I've got a full beard. And I can hardly wait to get in my house and get a good shower and clean up and get that beard shaved off. And I'm standing in my bathroom. I've got lather all over my beard. I'm just about ready to start. And she walks by the bathroom and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm shaving this beard off." She said, "Not till I get a box." We've got it in a box. We've hauled it for 40 years. So that tells you a little bit about the situation. So we're getting ready to move, and she's got everything packed up, stuff in boxes that we haven't opened in 40 years. I'm just going to be real candid with you. It's a Saturday morning. We're waiting for the movers to pick us up. We're sitting around a little table. The only thing we haven't put in boxes, got two chairs, and breakfast table, and everything else is in boxes. And it's a Saturday morning, and well, I'm just going to be honest with you. I hadn't showered. It's a Saturday morning. And I saw no need to shower on Saturday morning when you know you got to shower Saturday night. And I hadn't showered. And well, I hadn't brushed my teeth either. And the Listerine's packed up. But I'm reading across the table to her the newspaper. And I said, Carol, do you realize that every time I breathe, 3,000 Chinese die? She said, yeah, I can understand that. It's amazing how hard we work to get those people to marry us. And once they marry us, we quit doing the things that attracted them to us to start with. Someone said, if you see a guy opening a car door for a lady, it's either a new car or a new lady. And I said all that to say this. You see, we don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved. Faithfulness is not unto salvation. It's because of salvation. God's call upon your life, God's first call upon your life is unto salvation. And from that point on, it is a responsibility to be faithful to God unto that call. And what an opportunity you have right here in this association, right here in this county. God is sending people from all over the world and paying them to come here so that you can minister to them. How good is that? I'm telling you, God's putting them right in your path by the hundreds, military and all around you with Dothan and all these cities that are growing. And they're paying their way to come here. And all you got to do is just tell them about the Lord. We got to be faithful. I was praying about this verse. And God began to deal with my heart and said, Sammy, if I took 5 people out of your life, you'd be a derelict today. Scared me speechless. I sat down and I took pen and paper and I began to write down the names of people that I knew if I had not crossed their path, I would have suffered from that. They made an incredible impact on my life and ministry. And I made a commitment to the Lord and I made a commitment to myself that I was going to find those people. I was either going to go by and see them or I was going to call them or I was going to write them a letter if I couldn't get to them. And I did that. I mean, I searched them out and I found them and I thanked them for being an impact and being a blessing in my life. And I was sitting at my desk one day and I was polishing my halo, to be real honest with you. My wings had sprouted and boy, I was feeling so good that I'd done what the Lord said and I had been obedient and I'd been faithful and found those people. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. Sammy, are you on anyone's list of 5? Is there anyone in the world today sitting at a desk writing down the 5 names of people who made a difference in their life? Is there anyone in the world that's got your name on their list? If not, something's drastically wrong with your and my growth as a Christian. We have not been faithful in our growth if we've not made a difference in somebody's life. I love to find opportunities to share my faith, and I wish I could tell you I do it every time, and I would be lying to you. But I ride Harleys with a group of hellions. They would kill you to watch you die. They came out of the 60s. They're Hell's Angel kind of types, and all they know is violence. And I don't know to this day why they have sort of adopted me and let me ride with them. That's very unusual. But one by one, I've been able to lead some of them to the Lord and see them start growing. And they call me, and they said, Sammy, we don't go to the biker bar anymore, but now we've gotten concerned about the biker bar. And we don't know how to reach them, but we believe you could help us do that. And I wasn't really sure what that meant. So I got on my Harley in Montgomery, and I put on my leather do-rag and my Harley chaps and vest. And I rode from Montgomery to Huntsville, Alabama on my Harley, which is a pretty good ride. And I met this group of hellions in the heart of Huntsville Shopping Center. If you know anything about Huntsville, it's not even there anymore. They've just torn down, built a new complex there. When I pulled up in the parking lot, this group of guys were there on their bikes, and I got off my bike, and I said, "Where are we going today?" And they said, "We're going to T-Birds." I said, "Tell me about T-Birds." They said, "T-Birds is the number two illegal alcohol sales bar in Huntsville, Madison County." They said, "T-Birds is the number one illegal drug sales bar in Huntsville, Madison County. T-Birds is the watering hole for the Diablos, an outlaw group. It's a hell hole. It's the meanest, vilest place I had ever seen in my life." The owner of the bar gave his heart and life to Christ. Took all the whiskey and illegal beer and dope and poured it in the floor. And took a broom and swept it out the door and said, "Never again will I be a part of this lifestyle." He rides with us now and shares his testimony. I'd seen that marvelous movement of God, and I walked out of the biker bar, and I'm getting ready to get on my bike and drive back to Montgomery, Alabama. And I'm just standing there at my bike, and I'm thanking God what I've just witnessed. I mean, you couldn't write that. You couldn't make this up. I'm standing there, and I see a car pull in the parking lot, and I love to read people's body language. You do know you have a body language. And sometimes it's real loud, and I can read it very well. This car pulled up, and this guy's looking through the windshield, and here I am with a leather do-rag and Harley chaps and vest on, and probably 35 or 40 Harleys around me. And here's what his body language said, and it was written right across his forehead: "I am probably in the wrong place." And you could see, boy. So he finally opened the door, and I'm just standing there by my bike, see what's going to happen. He opened his car door and stepped out, but kept the car door open between us. And he was reaching up with his tiptoe to talk over the car window. And he said, "Mister, can you tell me how to get to Huntsville Drive?" Showed me where he was near the Huntsville Country Club. And he said, "I need to go to Country Club Drive." I said, "Yes, sir, I can tell you how to get there." I said, "Obviously, you're not from Huntsville, Alabama, or you'd know where Country Club Drive is." He said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Little Rock, Arkansas." I said, "Really?" I said, "You're a long way from home. What are you doing way over here from Little Rock in Huntsville, Alabama?" He said, "I'm over here for a dinner date." He said, "I met a lady on an airplane, and I've driven over here for dinner." I said, "Man, I hope she can cook. I mean, we hide my wife's Christmas present in the oven. We know she's not going to find it in there. And so you've driven all this way for dinner." And we talked a minute, and I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Robert." I said, "Robert, you see this Harley?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm getting ready to get on this Harley and ride to Montgomery, Alabama." I said, "Robert, it's like sitting astraddle a loaded pistol." He said, "I know that's right." I said, "Robert, chances are I might not even get to Montgomery, Alabama." He said, "No, that's right, too." I said, "Robert, if you don't get back to Little Rock, Arkansas, you know where you'd spend eternity?" Boy, he dropped his head and he said, "No, sir, I've never been to church before." I moved out from my Harley and he stepped around the door. And I said, "Robert, could I share with you how you could know Jesus Christ?" He said, "Well, I guess so." I began to share with him Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I shared with him Romans 6:23, "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." I shared with him Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I said, "Robert, would you like to do that?" And he said, "More than anything in the world." Man, he bowed his head on that blacktop outside of the bar and prayed out loud, "Lord, I'm a sinner. God, would you come into my heart and my life? God, would you grant unto me the forgiveness this man's talked about and the eternal life he's told me about?" And he was crying. He finished praying. I hugged him. I said, "Robert, how old are you?" He said, 82, on a dinner date from Little Rock, Arkansas. I said, "Robert, when you left Little Rock, Arkansas yesterday, coming this way, you had no idea as a black brother you was going to have a white brother by dark." He said, "No, I hadn't thought about it, but it ain't bad, is it?" I hugged him and I got on my Harley and I drove to Montgomery, Alabama. I've thought 1,000 times, what's the mathematical percentages that a guy could leave Little Rock, Arkansas, wind up at T-Bird's Biker Bar with a guy standing there by his Harley and put those two people together that he could come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, that had nothing to do with Sammy Gilbert, but it had everything to do with the priority of Jesus Christ to get the gospel to every boy and girl, man and woman. And he needs you and he needs me to be faithful to see that happen. Paul says if you're going to have a great, healthy church, it begins by being faithful. Look with me in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's simply the word for joy. Brother Mike, I'm still looking for those churches where I go and am invited. And before I get there, I want the pastor to put mirrors all the way across here so you can see what I have to look at. I mean, sometimes, folks, you look like you've been baptized in persimmon juice and you just got the word your mother-in-law's moving in to live the rest of your life with you. I mean, lost people can see that at work. They don't need to see that here. Lost people can get treated like that out there. They don't need to see that here. Now, I realize, I think I do, why so many people have lost their joy. They've lost their joy because they attach joy to a thing. They thought they could have joy if they have a new house or a new boat, in my case, a new horse, new golf clubs, new tennis racket. The problem is, when you attach joy to a thing and something happens to the thing, now you've lost your joy. Do you realize how many people today have lost almost everything they have in Houston, Texas, and Florida on two hurricanes? And there are people today that really have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Now listen to me, don't take this wrong. If all of your joy is based on a house or a car, you really have lost everything you've got. But I'm telling you, see, joy doesn't come from a house or a car. Listen to me now, not even church. Joy comes from an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When the house is blown away, when the car is flooded, when the church fails you, my Lord is still alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father and able to bring joy. Now, here's the crux of this. You see, you must decide before the crisis comes that you're going to live so close to the Lord that you can demonstrate joy even in the face of crisis. It is too late to make that decision once the crisis comes. There are 12 children in my dad's family. 10 of those are boys. All 10 of those boys have all boys. The Gilbreths will rule the world. We're going to take over. There are 3 boys in our family. My older brother married first and had a boy. My younger brother married next, had 2 boys. I was in graduate school. We'd put off children till I could get through graduate school. I'm about to finish graduate school. I said, Carol, let's start our family and have a girl. She'll own everything. There's never been one in the Gilbert clan. So we started our family and we're going to Louisville, Kentucky to have our first baby. We check in. The doctor comes out and said, I'll be taking care of your wife today and I'll be in and out to give you a progress report. And I'm standing over there in the father's waiting room. I don't know how long I'm there, but the doctor comes out a good little while later and said, Mr. Gilbert said, have you called your family? I said, no, we've decided, even though we're praying for a little girl, we've decided not to know the gender until the baby's born. And when the baby's born, I'll call Carol's family, lives in Knoxville, Tennessee. I'll call my family in Huntsville, Alabama, but we're not going to call them until the baby's born. And so he left. I don't know how long he's gone again. He came back and said, Mr. Gilbert, did you call your wife's family? I said, no, we told you we were going to wait. He said, Mr. Gilbert, maybe I didn't make myself clear. Your wife's life is hanging by a thread. We very, very easily could lose your wife in this childbirth. I'm not sure she's going to survive. He said, you need to call her family. And he left. Man, I backed up against the wall. And if he had said that the first time, it just went right over my head. And I backed up against the wall and I said, how in the world am I going to call Mr. and Ms. Dees in Knoxville and say, get on the highway quickly. Your daughter's life is in jeopardy. How am I going to call my family in Huntsville and tell them to leave quickly and come to Louisville? Your daughter-in-law could lose her life. I honestly don't remember how long I stood against that wall trying to get my mind around this and how to make that phone call. The next thing I remember, though, the doctor's back in my face, and he said, Mr. Gilbert, I believe we've turned the corner. He said, I believe your wife is going to be all right, but we lost your little girl. I like to die. It had never crossed my mind that we would go home empty-handed. Now, I thought I might go home with a little boy, but never did I even entertain the thought that I would go home empty-handed. You see, at that point, you have an option. You can shake your fist in the face of God and scream and pout, or you can live that life of faithfulness and that decision that I'm going to demonstrate joy even in the face of crisis. Anybody can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, when everything's going okay. But how do you live with that person you work with? How do you live with that person at school? How do you live in front of that neighbor when everything is coming unraveled? That's when this passage comes to life. Can you demonstrate joy in the face of crisis? I promise you this, I've been there on more than one occasion. If you wait until the crisis comes, it's impossible. You have to walk that life, making the decision to demonstrate joy, even in the face of crisis, trusting God to be the sovereign Lord of the universe and obedient and knows what's best for you and will walk you through any crisis that you walk through. So Paul says, just under 30 years after our Lord was crucified, if you're going to continue to have a great, healthy church at Philippi, make sure you're faithful. Make sure you have that joy that you can demonstrate even in the face of crisis. Then look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation is an interesting word, been translated two or three different ways. Be a gentle Christian, be a kind Christian, be a caring Christian, be an encouraging Christian. I personally like the word encouraging there. I wish you could know my wife, Carol, and she was not able to be with us today. I've been on the road all weekend, but my wife has the gift of encouraging. Now, she has the gift of leveling. I'm not sure that's a biblical gift, but she demonstrates that quite often. Brother Mike, this never happened to you, but sometimes my sermons just stink. And the choir's on strike, and it's a bad day. And I had one of those not long ago. It was bad. We had 1,000 people present, had 1,000 decisions. All 1,000 decided to stay just like they were. You'll get that tomorrow. And so... After the service, I went out and got in the car. I was having a pity party. You can always tell when I'm having a pity party. My bottom lip pooches out. And I was so low, I could have walked under a duck with my hat on. I was having a hard time. Boy, the sermon stunk. The music was terrible. It was just a bad day. And I was sitting there in the car just having a bad time. Carol got in the car. She said, I believe that's the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life. I know she was lying, but I needed all the help I could get. I was preaching for the Mississippi Evangelism Conference, big old arena. And I was sitting on the front row, and the guy's introducing everybody, and he just kept going on and on. And I thought, well, he's going to introduce all the speakers for the whole day. And then I realized he's still talking about me. I took out my pen and started making notes on what he was saying so I could remind Carol who she's riding home with. I thought that'd be something. So I finished preaching. I got in the car, and I said, Carol, did you hear all the stuff he said? I said, I wonder how many great preachers in America there are. She said, one less than you think. But you see, she's earned the right to be my leveler because she's my best encourager. I'm appalled by how many men are no longer their wives' best encourager. I'm frightened by how many wives are no longer their husband's best encourager. Sometimes I'm angered How many moms and dads and grandparents are no longer their children and grandchildren's best encourager? Our churches are filled with godly men and women who serve week after week as Sunday school, small group leaders. And rarely, if ever, does anyone go to that teacher and say, I want to thank you for the biblical preparation and the way you impart God's word to me and my family week after week after week. Our churches are filled with godly men who have served for decades, some of them as deacons. And rarely, if ever, does anyone go to that deacon and say, thank you for your spiritual leadership in our church. When the average Alabama Baptist pastor's phone rings, it's either a crisis or a complaint. I'm convinced that if we're going to have healthy churches, it'll be when God's core right here makes the commitment to be faithful, makes the commitment to demonstrate joy even in the face of crisis, and learns to be a biblical encourager. It's amazing, even in a congregation on a Sunday night, some of you are sitting here and there's someone in this building who stood by you when no one else even knew you needed help. Maybe they led you to the Lord. Maybe they stood by you in a real crisis. Let me ask you a question. If someone in this building who has stood by you and loved you slips out into the world tonight, slips out of this world tonight, what are you going to spend the rest of your life wishing that you had told them? How tragic for a believer to be blessed by God by Him putting someone in your path to make an eternal difference. And you never, ever say thank you. A lot of churches have what I call fellowship choruses. That's where you go and shake hands with folks and thank them for being there. In just a moment, I'm going to do something, but it is not a fellowship chorus. It's not going to be a time where you go shake hands with someone and say, good to see you. Sir, it's where you slip over by your wife and put your arm around her and say, thank you for making a spiritual difference in my life. Ma'am, it's where you slide over by that old crusty husband that has a hard time saying, I love you, and say, thank you for being the head of our home. Thank you for being God's gift to me. It's where some of you find your children or your youth and go to them and say, thank you for being a blessing in our home. It's where some of the students need to go find mom or dad or grandparents and say, thank you for making a difference. It's where some of you find the person who led you to the Lord. Some of you need to find a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Some of you need to find your staff and practice biblical encouragement. Just less than 30 years after the crucifixion, Paul writes back to the church where he had already visited on one of his missionary journeys and said, for you to be healthy, you're going to have to make a commitment to be faithful. You're going to have to make a decision to demonstrate joy even in the face of crisis. And you need to learn to be a biblical encourager with one another. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening today. And remember, you can find more information about Pastor Mike and the church at our website, www.fbclp.life.